With you, would you open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 7? And again, we will pick up where we left off in verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 16. And again, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. This is the church that he had some difficulties with. They were a very carnal church. And but in this letter, in this portion especially, we're going to see how that he addresses the fact that they did respond to his rebuke and his admonition. And it says in verse 11, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything." Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Heavenly Father, speak to us today. Let us hear your words of truth, your words of purity. Lord, we just ask that we come with ears to hear. And Lord, I ask that your anointing fall on Pastor Carey now as he brings the gospel of peace. And may it be etched on our hearts to practice what it says to do. This we ask in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So according to what Paul wrote here, he did have a lot of praise for their change of heart. And they seemed to do a great job, and they went to great lengths to do the will of God. And it's demonstrated by the fact that they received Titus and refreshed him with their fellowship. And they rejoiced Titus' heart so much that, you know, it proved not only to Titus but to Paul that in everything that Paul had boasted previously about them was true. And they, especially because they accepted the message from Paul and they acted upon it. Now, probably initially when they heard that message, they probably thought, "Oh, what business is this yours? What, you know, what do you think, who do you think you are?" But then they realized who he was, I'm sure. And they started changing their lives, because I believe that if you have the Holy Spirit, you can't help but do that, because the Holy Spirit will convict you on those things. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong, do they? You know, but once you sometimes have a chance to sit back and think about it a little bit, okay, I received that rebuke. Anybody here like to be rebuked? No, it's not pleasant. But in verse 11, I want to read that again, because Paul, he spelled out how they're handling of this matter of discipline came about and what it produced in them. It says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." And again, Paul, he was encouraged by Titus, who told him that they had repented and they showed a concern and a zeal to do what is right. That's not always the case, is it? Some folks, you know, they just get so set in their ways that, you know, they have the attitude of, "Well, this is the way we've always done it," you know. But, I mean, there is a way that seems right to a man, that's the way that leads to death, though. Think about that for a moment. So Paul assures them that the purpose of this letter was not only to rebuke the offender and to help the offended, but again, to prove his love for the church. Remember, he had suffered a great deal because of the situation, but to him, at this particular time, his suffering was worth it all, because the problem had been solved. And the lesson I believe that we should come away with is to understand that one of the most difficult things to do, especially in a church sometimes, is to rebuild shattered relationships. You know, people get hurt and they have a tendency to hold on to those things, don't they? Unfortunately, there are a lot of shattered, broken relationships in churches today. It's not only in homes, it's in churches and even in ministries. But they can be repaired and they can be strengthened if people are willing to face their problems head on. Face them honestly and head on and honestly. And sometimes I think it's important to even ask themselves objectively, am I a part of the problem? When Jesus told his disciples, one of you is going to betray me, each one of those disciples asked the question I think we need to be asking ourselves when it comes to problems and situations like this. Lord, is it I? Is it I? See, my point is I believe that where healing begins, if you look at a situation and you see, you know what? I could have handled that better. I could have done a lot better with that, you know, and I should have just kept my mouth shut, and you know, instead of just sweeping it under the carpet, which is what we so often do. We it's because of our pride. We don't want to admit it because of pride. But rather than face the problem, deal with it in a biblical and loving way, we kind of sweep things under the carpet. And folks, we're told that we need to seek peace and pursue it, you know. Get it right with not only God, but get it right with others. And again, what this does is it produces a clearing of yourself. You know what that means? It means there's no obstruction to hinder the presence and the blessings of God in your life. And so oftentimes, we don't want to do that because, again, like I said, we don't like to admit our wrong. But if we don't, a lot of times those things will eat at us the rest of our lives. And as you and I examine our lives, we must determine to be a part of the answer and not a part of the problem. We've got to encourage reconciliation if God is to come and to restore broken relationships. And again, selfishness is part of the problem. Pride is part of the problem. Because a lot of times we simply wait for the other party to come and make the first move toward reconciliation. I remind you, as Christians, we should be paying attention to verses of Scripture like Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, what? Sons of God. James 3 and 18 says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, these attributes of Christ are clearly seen in our willingness to make peace with others. And folks, I see in this the ingredients of revival all around. When we see people getting right with one another, we get right with God. Notice it started with one person, Paul. The church at Corinth had broken his heart. And they criticized his ministry. They doubted his word and they doubted his authority. And some outright rejected his apostleship. And he was hurt, but he wished to be reconciled to them. He had a deep longing, a love for them. And again, notice it was Paul who was wronged, and yet it was him who initiated the process. I believe at the heart of every true revival, usually there's some individual who's been crushed, who's been hurting, and yet they're hurting more for the well-being of the people who had done them wrong. And he pleaded with them. Remember, he pleaded with them to open their hearts to him and receive him. And all too often, churches have gone down to defeat and even closed the doors of the churches because nobody in the church was brave enough to stand up and call God's people to do what is right and call them out for these things. Oftentimes, confrontation can be an unwise thing to people. But folks, there are other times, especially when it concerns this in the church, confrontation is a must. People need to be called out for things sometimes in the spirit of meekness. One of the best examples that I see in Scripture, in the New Testament occurred with Peter and Paul. We read from Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 21. Galatians 2, verse 11 through 21, and it says, "Now Peter, when he had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Confrontation. "But before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews who played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel..." See, Paul's calling out Peter about this. He says he wasn't straightforward about the truth of the gospel. "I said to Peter before them all..." He rebuked them before them all. "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes from through the law, then Christ died in vain." Now, again, Paul confronting Peter here with the truth. It was a truth that he could not deny. But I believe that this truth worked something in Peter. I think it produced a godly sorrow within Peter, honestly, that caused him to change his mind and to view things differently. I believe God used this time and this rebuke from Peter to prepare him for the ministry of the Gentiles that he would face in the book of Acts. When you examine what Peter said in a few different places in the Acts, it seems like Peter, you know, this rebuke had its desired effect. In Acts 10, verse 34 through 48, this is when Peter was standing in the household of Cornelius, and Peter, it says, he opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." And what was Peter guilty of doing? Showing partiality, right? "In every nation, whomever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speaking in tongues and magnifying God. And then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So, that's pretty clear. There was a change of heart and mind in Peter. And I believe what Paul shared in that rebuke, it prepared him for that day. Acts chapter 15, verse 5 through 11, we see something similar as Peter is in Jerusalem, as Paul and I believe it was Barnabas went down to share what God had been doing amongst the Gentiles. And there was a big uproar about, oh, you know, the Gentiles can't be saved unless they keep the law of Moses. This was the big concern in the book of Galatians. This is why Peter separated himself, because of that fact. But Peter rose up and he said this in Acts 15, verse 5 through 11. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And now the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter. And when they had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And of course, he's referring back to Cornelius. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So, you see, sometimes a gentle rebuking is necessary for a church to grow and to mature, to be what God wants it to be. Sometimes it's people are holding on to wrong doctrine. In Peter, like in Peter's case. I think there's another word for it here that we could use. You could call it pruning. You got to hurt a tree by pruning it so that it will produce more fruit. Jason's pruned our apple tree out here and back here, and he does quite a bit with his own property and what have you. And you can prune it back, and you can look at it and go, man, that tree is never going to produce any fruit after you're done pruning it. But I'm not kidding you, man. After a year or so, that thing is full of apples, you know. So sometimes you got to hurt something, again, to make it become fruitful. If we are not called out for some of our behavior, folks, a lot of times we can become more and more hardened to do what is right. And we don't like to admit that, do we? You know, when I first started playing guitar, my fingertips hurt like crazy. The more I played, the more they hurt, right, Terry? But after some time, the pain started to go away because the skin started growing hard and calloused where I could play, and pretty soon I didn't feel anything. Now, I use this as kind of an anti-type because just the opposite of that, when it comes to life and how we treat one another, God does not want his people to become hard and calloused. Because God wants you to feel. He wants you to feel sympathy. He wants you to feel compassion. All of these things. But some people have gotten past feeling. Past feeling remorse for sin. Past feeling the hurts of other people. Folks, we've got to be careful with that because it can happen like that. You can become hardened and calloused. If you don't handle the rebuke, the gentle rebuke, especially from the pulpit. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 15 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. I'm telling you, folks, that's what God wants you to do. Learn his ways. His ways are right. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren. Again, this is an admonition for all of us to pay attention to. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Folks, again, I believe this is one of the areas that is of great concern within the modern day church. People's hearts are becoming hard and callous towards the things of God. They're allowing more and more things into the church that are contrary to the Word of God. And again, all they do is produce a calloused, hard heart towards God. And this is why a true minister of the gospel must be able to probe into sinful situations that negatively affect the church. And as a result, there can be a lot of spiritual stress upon a minister, a pastor. It can take its toll on them. Matter of fact, I read just the other day that ministers typically live less long than those who are in lay people in the church. One of the hardest parts of being a pastor is having to make hard decisions sometimes, knowing when to confront things and knowing when not to. Harry Truman used to have a sign on his table, on his desk, that says, "The buck stops here." You know, every minister of God has to take that to heart. And so I think it's important to give folks space for repentance and to allow the Holy Spirit to convict them. But there does come a time when you have to confront sin in the church. And the reason why is, as Paul said to the Corinthians, a little leaven, which typifies sin, can leaven the whole lump. As a minister, I find it an easy thing to do is simply do nothing. And we're tempted not to confront a sinner. Sometimes we're tempted not to take a hard stand on issues, not to make risky statements that might offend. You know, because a lot of people are not walking correctly before God. A lot of ministers are more concerned about keeping their numbers than they are walking in truth. But the right thing to do, a lot of times, is the hard thing, and to confront it head on. And thank God for ministers who are willing to do the hard things and call it out for what it is. Paul had to confront an incestuous and adulterous relationship of a man in the church. This man was having a relationship with his own father's wife, his stepmother. And the church had not dealt with the situation, so Paul reprimanded the whole church because of their passivity. They just were going to just let it go on. And he told them what they needed to do to remedy the problem. I'm sure at first they probably said, "Well, I don't think that's a great thing to do." Made all kinds of hem-haw excuses, you know. But eventually, I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction upon their heart and life and realizing who had wrote them that letter, that they made a decision that they were going to do what Paul said and do what's right. Correction's not easy, is it? Because a lot of times we get used to living in a way that may not be pleasing to God. But sometimes it's like we're the rock and God puts us in his rock tumbler to knock some rough edges off of us, doesn't he? And I'm sure that these people were put in that place too. The result, this man ended up repenting and confessing his sin. And so I truly believe that that's the major problem that Paul is referring to, but I think that there are other issues as well. But you see, folks, a pastor, he is supposed to oversee the flock as an under-shepherd. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 3, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So being an overseer means that you make sure that there's nothing that will harm the flock. And when you see the wolf coming, you stand in the gap between that wolf and the sheep. Let me put it another way. Any parent knows the easiest things a lot of time is to simply ignore the problem that they see in their children. But that's not the right thing to do. If you love your kids, you deal with those issues and you have dialogue with them, because you know that those issues will end up causing them harm. And so too, concerning the issue of immorality in the church, Paul says, I did this that you might know the care that I have for you in the sight of God, because I want you to do well. Now, I don't want to leave people with wrong impression this morning, because even though this church had many problems, they still had areas that they could be commended for. And Paul still boasted in them. He saw the best in them and hoped for the best in them. And I think that such is the heart of a true shepherd. You see the best in those in your care. And you see, and you're hopeful for them, that they will grow in the knowledge and nurture of God. A hireling's basically only in it for the money. Either that or recognition. But listen to Jesus' own words about the hireling. In John 10:10-13, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Now always remember, a true shepherd loves and cares for his flock. And when there has to be discipline, the purpose should always be to restore and not to destroy. If it's to destroy, a minister has entered into the devil's work, because the devil has come to rob and to kill and destroy. Jesus came to give life, and to give life more abundantly. Now, I share this with you because I want to share this illustration. There was a man one day on his way to catch a train. He had to get to work because he had an important meeting. He had to catch the 8:05 train. Now, it had rained that night before, and the man was rushing out the door. As he opened the back door, there was his little son playing in the mud. He was busy rubbing mud on his face, mud on his arms, and just having a good old time playing in the mud. The father, intent on catching the 8:05, jumped over his son and said goodbye and rushed out to catch the 8:05, but he slipped and fell in the mud next to his son. And so now the father is in the mud and the son is in the mud, but the father had to catch the 8:05. He had a place to go because of where he needed to go. He did not stay in the mud and play with the son. His son enjoyed playing in the mud and wasn't trying to go anywhere, but the father had to catch a train. He jumped up out of the mud best as he could. He cleaned himself off and took off running because he had to catch the train. And to catch the 8:05, he knew that the 8:05, there was going to be a restroom there where he could clean up the dirt that was on him, and it accumulated all over him during that time in the mud. The point is that there are two types of people today. There are some who are playing in the mud and are not trying to go anywhere. And then there are people who are in the mud but don't want to be. Maybe you've slipped in the mud, or maybe you've walked right into the mud, but now it has dawned on you that you've got a train to catch, a place to go. You've got a God to know and a life to live, experiences to have, and you want all that God has for you. And maybe you've decided to leave the mud, to repent, to return, and to catch the train, because on this train, God has a restroom that will clean you up. He's got the blood of Jesus Christ that will transform you and take you to the destination of God's purpose for your life. The point is that sin always has consequences, but the good news is the grace of God is greater than any sin. Now, maybe you're here today and you've been playing in the mud. There is an answer from a holy God. Isaiah 57, verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's so important for you to know that God's hand is always outstretched, and all you simply to do is to return to him and repent of those sins. Repent means to change your direction, go in God's direction. Now, before I close, I feel like I've got to address this as well. I find it also true that a lot of ministers can oftentimes major on the minors. Would you say that's true?
Amen.
And as a matter of fact, Nathan kind of touched on a little bit on this morning. But they do it, you know, they're in their efforts to promote holiness. And I believe attention should be paid to what John said in 1 John 5 and 16. Listen to what he says. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say you should pray for that. So folks, I believe the sins that lead to death should be what ministers are attentive to more than anything else, because it's those things that can destroy the flock. John Wesley had a preacher friend, and they were both invited to a dinner where the host's daughter, who was a very beautiful young lady, she had been profoundly impressed by Wesley's preaching. But during the meal, there was a pause, and Wesley's friend took the young woman's hand and, calling attention to the sparkling rings that she wore, he said, "What do you think of this, sir, for a Methodist hand?" Well, of course, the girl turned all shades of red, and Wesley was embarrassed as well, because his objection to jewelry was pretty well known. And suddenly he smiled and he simply said, "The hand is very beautiful." You see, Wesley's remark there cooled that hot water that was poured out by his friend. And that evening, that young woman appeared at the evening service without her jewels and became a very strong Christian. Sometimes we focus on the minor things, and there are certain things, I believe, as shepherd, we got to know when a rebuke is appropriate. What you eat, what you wear, and so on, as long as it doesn't lead to immorality, should be left to the Holy Spirit to deal with people's hearts. A lot of times people get all wrapped up into things like, should women wear pants, or wear earrings, or wear makeup, or, you know. Notice they never say anything about the men, though, very much. Although Darrow was telling me that he was preaching in a church one time, and he was wearing his jacket, and he got hot, and he took his shirt off, and he had a short-sleeved shirt on. Took his jacket off, and he had a short sleeve shirt on, and people went, "He's revealed the arm of the flesh." I'm not kidding you. People get upset about silly things like that that don't mount a hill of beans. Brother West was another evangelist that we knew. He said back whenever he was a kid and young in the church, he said it was a sin to chew gum, you know. People try to put you in bondage over silly things like that. But there's some things that you've got to pay attention to, the things that literally will lead people to death. But these other things aren't worth the time of day. You've got to allow the Lord to deal with people. Colossians 2 deals with this a little bit. Colossians 2, verse 20 through 23. "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. But these things indeed have appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body." But notice what he says here. "But they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh," the things that really matter. People giving into those things that could lead them away from God. So Paul here, he is thrilled that their hearts have changed direction. And his desire is to see them receive the fullness of God's blessings in their lives. And I can honestly say, I've been pastoring here at this church for, this is going to be 23 years in May. And my heart's desire is to see you guys receive the fullness of God's blessings. I don't like confrontation, but be assured, if I know of it, I will confront it after a time of a space to repent. And many of you know that. But it's always done because I love you and I want the best for you. And you know, as brothers and sisters, you know, we need to encourage and admonish one another when it comes to this area of, you know, judging sin in our lives. I believe iron sharpens iron, you know. And like I say, sometimes, you know, you need to help people to begin to walk in that way that's upright for God's purpose. Because again, if you don't, what it leads to is a corruption. It could lead to the corruption of the whole church. Remember, God desires his people to walk in holiness. Amen? All right. Let's bow our heads for a moment.